Good to be out this morning.
Yes, it is.
Good to see your smiling faces. Amen. Let's all stand, if you will. Bow our heads to Him in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning, Lord, in humility, Lord, but with a very thankful heart, Lord, for all You've done for us. Lord, we are glad to be gathered, Lord, with saints of like precious faith. Lord, very blessed, Lord, to know people after Your own heart, Lord. Lord, we appreciate You and love You. We come here this morning, Lord, asking You to reveal to our hearts, Lord, what You have for us this day. Yes. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive. Just bless the service. Bless each song we sing back to You. Everything be done for Your glory and Your honor, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to turn to page 703 in our only belief. 703. Truly so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Yes, it is.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word.
To trust Him more.
for the grace to trust Him more. Amen. He'll safely lead us home, saints. Amen. I'd like to turn to page 44 in the same book. Amen. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God lead His dear children alone. Where the waters cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God lead His dear children provided way. He'll lead us home. Amen. One more on page 323, same book. Amen. It was told that he would come, and the race he would run, it would end on an old rugged cross. But when they laid him in the tomb, the power of the He reigns forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain upon the tree. His stripes we are healed, and by his spirit we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Sing it again. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to that was slain upon the tree. By his stripes we are healed, and by his spirit we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Listen. Oh, church, he's coming back someday to take us home with him to stay. His glory forever will share. And when that last trumpet sounds, we will all be glory bound up there forevermore. Amen. You believe it? Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain upon the tree. By his stripes we are healed, and by his spirit we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. We're so thankful, Lord, for your precious spirit. Hallelujah. By his stripes we are healed. Amen. You believe it? Amen. Right, even right now, by his stripes we are healed. By his Holy Spirit we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Amen. What a wonderful feeling, Lord. What a wonderful blessing it is to know, amen, that he will take care of you one way or another, lead you safely home. Amen. I'm so thankful. Praise his name. You may be seated if you'd like. Hallelujah to the precious Lamb of God. Amen. Praise his name. Brother Paul, would you take up the offering this morning? Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Our Jesus, Sunday Fathers, we gather here together. Our Jesus, this day here to worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. Lord Jesus, we come here and pray this. May our hearts all be open, amen. Lord Jesus, to receive from you, Lord Jesus. And may there be no hindrance. And Lord Jesus, just to give us that desire in our hearts, Lord, to worship you, Father, Lord Jesus, and just to receive that true revelation in our hearts, Lord Jesus. And open our eyes, Lord Jesus, give us that eyesight so we can see, Father, Lord Jesus. And now let's say, Lord, as we take up these tithes and offerings, Lord Jesus, we just pray and just be used for the purpose of your kingdom, Lord Jesus, for your glory, Father. Just may the blessing be upon Father, and just bless those that give and can't give, Father, and just be with the service here today, and just bless us in it now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Well, think about his love. Think about his goodness. Amen. Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace. That is part of this morning by up raising their hand. Amen. I'm sure there's many needs that people was here, they'd raise their hand. We want to keep them in our hearts and our prayers. We ask our pastor if he'd take the request. Amen.
Let us bow our heads. Precious Heavenly Father, again we are so thankful and so appreciative of this tremendous hour in which we live. Lord, a day and an age where, Father, you've given your own life back to the people. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. Just so appreciative that you have given us this message in this day. And I think many times, Lord, of those that has not had the opportunity or know nothing about it, I can only say amazing grace, Lord. I appreciate your mercy in our lives today as we stand here. And we can stand before you this morning now and we can present our needs to you. And Lord, we don't have to say anything of what each one's need is, not necessarily. But Lord, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts. You know what we have need of in our life. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you just reach down now, Lord, and meet the needs of every one of these people's hearts. And those who couldn't be here, Lord, maybe they've raised their hands too, maybe right there in the room where we're sitting. We ask, Lord, that you come in that room, Lord, wherever they may be. And Father, may you bless them with the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, today we've come gathered around the Word of God. And so thankful, Lord, that you have brought our brother to us, Lord. We pray that you'll bless him and make it easy for him. I trust, O God, he'll feel your sweet Holy Spirit here with us, Lord. And may we all be in unity and in one accord, one mind, Lord, and be led by the Spirit of God, and you have the complete control of everything that's done and said. We thank you again now, Lord, for everything. May thy will be done now as we wait on you to bless us the remainder of this day. In your glorious, precious name we ask, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You may be seated. Anyone have a special this morning? You'd like to sing? Sister Grace. Amen.
Yeah.
Don't you love the Lord? I count of God's mercy and His grace that I can be here today. Amen. Let us all stand. And I'm going to ask our brother George Smith to come forth this morning and bring forth the Word of God. And it's just, I feel so privileged to have our brother here with us. I really do. So may God bless him now. And let's sing our little chorus, Only Believe. Amen. As our brother comes in. Only
blessed Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here today. Thank you, Lord, when there's so much confusion, so much uncertainty, the Lord, your bride is safe in the palm of your hand. We thank you, Lord, for calling us together. Thank you, Lord, for those who made it out. The many also that might be looking in on the internet, we pray that you'd bless them wherever they are, protect them, answer their pleas, Lord. There's many people that are in great need today. Many we don't even know about, but you can see every one of them. Bless them. Lord, help us now as we expound on your word, that it might bring life to the people that are here listening. Thank you, Father, for everything. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be here this morning. I guess everybody can hear okay. Can you hear in the back? Yeah, it's on. It's good to be back and good to be back where there's good music. That's not available everywhere we go. Because some people haven't figured out that God dwells in good music. Some people still have the idea that God dwells in loud music. But that's not always true. So we thank the Lord that you've taught the people right. So we were supposed to be in Israel last month, but we didn't go. God had a better plan. Our next plan, Lord willing, will be in July, but I'm sure Paul has many plans for July, so you never know. There's a lot of things going on that are obvious, but there's many things that are not obvious, and so we have a website, onlybelieve.com. Everybody can remember that one. It's not complicated. We are making weekly reports there of our efforts to help these people in Central America that have been through some devastating floods. Just imagine you're in your house here, and all of a sudden 30 feet of water come rushing through here. Well, you wouldn't have much left, would you? Hurricanes, blow off all the tin on the roof. You look at the stars. So we're trying to help some of these people get back, somewhat of a normal life. And it's all, the reports are on there. We've got some pictures and videos because, everybody's got a cell phone. They take good pictures and send them. And we've been traveling a little bit. We can't fly very far. But we're ministering to more people over the Zoom internet than we do traveling. Of course, it's for free. We're sitting right at our house, We got two meetings tomorrow, next Saturday, on and on. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And there is a people that's getting ready. Amen. That doesn't look like it when you look around. But that's why Jesus said in Luke 21:28, look up. Amen. When you see all this happening, don't try to fix it. Don't get involved. Amen. Don't argue with them. Just look up because I'm coming for you soon. Amen. Now, when I was here in August, we finished up chapter 10 in the book of Acts. Some of you remember. Yeah. And if you've got your Bible, you can just go ahead and open. We're going to be going through or do a little review on chapter 10, and we'll see how far we got or how far we're going to get. There's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, but we won't finish today probably. Depends on the Spirit of the Lord. So in chapter 10, we had, as we finished up, we had Peter preaching in a humble home meeting. First time preaching to the Gentiles. It was illegal for them to get together. They had segregation, but God said, go. So when God says, go, you don't argue. You don't, yeah, but Lord, but no. Be still, I'm God. So in 10 verses, he gives them the whole story, and God is in total control. But look at verse 40 of chapter 10. He's finishing up his message here, and he's speaking about Jesus Christ. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people. It's very interesting that all these little words mean things. It wasn't a public display for the whole world to see it. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach. That's interesting. I thought we weren't supposed to use that word anymore. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Not me, not none of my relatives, none of your relatives. God is the judge. He will decide who's who gets in, who got to go back the other way. See, a church is a hospital. Now, this hospital might be a little hard to find for people, but a church is a hospital. Everybody's welcome. And the word will decide who gets to leave and who gets to stay, But he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, just how did the light get lit, that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. So that's the key to the whole thing, through his name. It's not the church name, not how wonderful Brother Stephen is or anybody else, but through his name is the solution. Okay, so he preached just a very simple sermon. And then the scripture says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he's still preaching, Holy Ghost fell on them, on all them which heard the word. And they were, they of the circumcision which believed That's the crusty law legal people, that's who that was, which believed were astonished that as many as came with Peter, because that the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" In other words, can we prevent them from being baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son. It doesn't say that, does it? No. Nobody repeated those red letter words of Jesus for 300 years later, because that was a formula. And the revelation is they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed for him to stay certain days. So he was staying with these people, helping them understand more of the scriptures. And for the first time, the gospel was being preached to Gentiles. Because over Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Now you're my witnesses," and so forth, only to the house of Israel. But now things are changing, you see. So he's there with these people. And if we go to a bit of a review, in the past 10 chapters, we met Barnabas, which is son of encouragement. He gave generously in chapter 4. And then in chapter 9, he believed and he befriended Saul, the converted agitator. Remember? Then we had Ananias and Sapphira. You notice how nobody calls their little girl Sapphira? There's meanings to words. Yeah, the make-believers that tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 6, we had Deacon Stephen. He went from serving the widows to defending the faith before the authorities, and he was brutally killed for his testimony. He became the church's first martyr. Then we saw Philip the Evangelist, who experienced time travel. Now, see, those of you who weren't here, you're going to wonder what all this is about. Well, it's recorded, but it's true. Philip the Evangelist experienced time travel and preached to three different ethnic groups in one day. One of the groups was the African minister of finances, who was the first Gentile believer in chapter 8. And then we had Brother Ananias, a normal Syrian believer up in Damascus, and he was sent to pray for the church's worst enemy, chapter 9. That would have been difficult. And now in chapter 10, we had Cornelius, the powerful army officer that loved God, tried to worship God's servant, and he became a real believer. And we have Saul, the government agent in charge of anti-Christian campaign, and God said, "He's my man, don't touch him." God can do anything. And if you are on his list, he will find you and bring you in. Okay, now we're in chapter 11, where it says in verse 1, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God." Okay, they didn't have internet and they didn't have cell phones, but the news traveled faster than Peter could get back to Jerusalem. Okay, and when they heard this news of what happened at Cornelius' house over on the coast, they should have been rejoicing to see that, wow, Jesus' words are true. Acts 1 and 8, that it's going to go here and there and around the world. And but they were humans just like us. Yeah, that was the sad part. And they had religious segregation. And so John 3:16 is forever a part of the Word of God. Amen? Or are you some of those people that it's just us and that belongs to Billy Graham? No, we're believers of all the Word. "For God so loved the world." I see right to there, it's the Pope's favorite scripture. "God so loved the world," oh yeah, "that he gave his only begotten Son." Let's get serious. "That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved us sinful creatures so much. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world and beat him down, but that the world through him might be saved." It's God's only provided way. There's no other way. If you don't start your journey at the foot of the cross, you're not going nowhere. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed," what? "The name of the only begotten Son of God." It all comes down to the name of Jesus. The fifth messenger, Luther, He said, Christ alone. We don't need beads. We don't need candles. We don't need all this stuff. Christ alone. So, verse 2 of chapter 11, Peter comes back to Jerusalem to face a scorching rebuke by some of the more narrow-minded disciples. Imagine that. These are all God's servants, but guess what? They're humans. And since the news, arrived first, they already had all their arguments already. Their favorite quotes were underlined, highlighted. Peter was simply wrong. There's no argument. He's wrong. And so, verse 3, you went in the house with those filthy Gentiles. You ate with them. What's wrong with you, Peter? They didn't know the whole story, you see. So Peter calmly told his side of the story in verses 4 through 18. But let's look at verse 13, for example, of chapter 11. And so he's telling the story of how, Cornelius down there, he told us that he had seen an angel which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, 40 miles south. Call for Simon, whose name is Peter. It's all supernatural. Amen? Verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? Now, the angel, why didn't the angel just tell him? Put it right on the wall. You do this, 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 this. And No, send these guys down there. Look for that guy. He's got the keys. They had to have a gospel preacher. It's right there. It's in all through the Bible. So we call ourselves believers because we believe all the word, not only the convenient parts. Now, if the Lord tarries for another hour, and we're still here at lunchtime, we're going to go, and there's going to be a choice. Now, if we give the menu to those little girls, they're going to get the chocolate and the good parts. But a believer takes it all. You see, we're not cafeteria Christians, and so God's servant, He came and He told us that all the word dovetails together. That might not dovetail in your mind because you're thinking of Walmart and all these things. But just come down to where we are. All the word dovetails together, see? And so if you come across something that looks like a bone, well, don't throw it away. Just put it over here. After a while, when you get real hungry, well, let's look at that again. Oh, it's not a bone after all. See? So this angel could have told Peter Cornelius the whole thing, see? But he sent for the preacher because God has a plan. Open your Bible a little farther down in Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at God's plan. God says through Paul here in Romans 10, in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, not just nod your head, not say, yeah, I think, and sign a card. No, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, personal salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or we could say the Mexican and the American and the whatever. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's gospel, okay? How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Good question. And how shall they believe on him whom they have never heard of? And how shall they hear without, there's that word again, preacher. Yeah, it's part of God's economy. Amen. And not I nor nobody else can pitch them out. It's part of God's plan. Amen. And how shall those guys preach except they be sent? Somebody's got to help get them over there. Now, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, you all are here, in this, what we call a hollow, right? And you live here and some of you travel. How far did you come, Paul? 10 miles? No, a long way. So, some people put a little more effort into it, But, the preachers, somebody's got to help them get over there, Now, The gospel says, how beautiful are the feet. Okay, that's from, where's that here? It's in Isaiah 52. And so I've been places where that the first thing they got to do, no matter what, we got to go in, got to wash your feet. Because, hey, man's got beautiful feet. I don't think so, but my Bible says so. But see, these people in Caesarea were chosen of God over there in chapter 10. But they needed help, and God provided the help that they needed. It's His way, it's His timing, it's His man. And it's always, every time, on time. And that's why we're here gathered together today, December 13th, 2020, to see the way a little clearer, how to get out of Laodicea. But see, our prophet said in five different places here, and I'll read these carefully, in The Angel of God, 1947, he says here, now God could have sent the angel down, couldn't he? It's like here. The man saw the angel could have told him the whole story. So he says, God could have sent the angel down. He could have let the angel himself come. But instead of that, he sent the angel to speak through the voice of a man. God always used man for his work. Is that right? He doesn't use organizations or mechanical devices. He uses men. The Holy Spirit fell on men. That is God's instrument here on earth. God and his people, 1950. God does not fall on denominations. God does not fall upon mechanical devices. The Holy Spirit fell upon men. Conference, 1960. God came down and the conference was held. How the church must be run. Must it be run by bishops, by organization, by some mechanical devices? How must it be run? Started with 120 in the upper room. Okay. 1962, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. God don't take an idol. No, he takes a man. And if a man will prostrate himself in the presence of God, God then puts himself in the man, and the man becomes a living creature that God is living in. Not a dead idol, but a man. Now we're concentrating on this because this is a problem in our ranks today. God never used idols. He always used man. God don't use machinery, mechanical devices. He uses men. God in simplicity, right during the seals, 1963. He always works in simplicity. But God, in the beginning, could have made the sun to preach the gospel, or the winds to preach the gospel, or an angel to preach the gospel. But he ordained men for that purpose, and he never changes it. He never ordained denominations. He never ordained groups of men. He ordained men to preach the gospel and not machinery, mechanical devices, or angelic beings. It was man. So every believer of the gospel, we listen to tapes during the week. We listen in the car. You know, we're feeding on God's word and God's anointed prophet. But remember, there's four steps to achieve balance. And yes, I did not forget our little friend here. Still level. That's good. Step number one, you listen to God's prophet for at least 20 minutes a day instead of wasting in other things. You read at least one chapter out of your Bible. You read one page out of your church age book, and you pray. And if you do those four things, you will have success, and the church will grow also. Just my opinions. But we never have required or needed someone to tell us which tape and what day and all that. That's organized religion. Wake up, people. This isn't going to work, you know. So here we have the main man, Peter, with the keys to the kingdom. And he's having a home meeting. And just a few people in the house. Look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he's reminded of the upper room, the 120. Same thing happened there in Cornelius' house. Okay? And then he says, verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? In other words, God's in charge. You know, it's not our great power of doing things, you know? So Jesus had told him back in John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you, you know, being here with you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. He also told them back there, he said, now, you know, we're facing a lot of opposition, and you all can say anything, do anything you want. I will forgive you. But when this same Spirit comes in and is doing the same things later, one word against it will not be forgiven here or in the next world. And so today we've got lots of people saying lots of things, not just one word, but sowing doubt and bringing confusion. There's no way back for them. Hebrews says, once you've been here and you've tasted and you've partaken, you've enjoyed the word, and then you go off speaking bad things, that's a one-way trip. You don't come back. I'm sorry. So when the narrow-minded believers heard the whole story there in Jerusalem, it says in verse 18 that they held their peace. Yeah. They held their peace. They quieted down. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So the door was open now to the Gentiles. Because the Master had told them over in Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the gospel still today is for whosoever will. There's still people coming in from horrible backgrounds. God reaches out, grabs them, cleans them up, and they're serving God. You see? Take up the cross, follow me. So only God knows who are the elect. I don't know. You don't know. We assume everybody here is going to heaven. I don't know that. It depends on your attitude to the word, you know. So we just cast the net. Like if everybody's going, God knows who are the real ones. Okay, back here in chapter 11, verse 19. We focus on those that were scattered when Stephen was killed at the end of chapter 7. And they decided, hey, we got to get out of here. They might kill us tomorrow. So they traveled far away. Phoenicia, which is Lebanon, it's 120 miles north of Jerusalem. They sailed all the way over to Cyprus, 150 miles. They went to Antioch, which is up in what we call Turkey today, 300 miles. They went seeking more pleasant places to raise their family and to avoid the deadly attacks by this troublemaker, Saul. I mean, he was anointed to kill Christians. That was the whole thing back there at the beginning, you know. And so when they settled in these other places that they moved to, they talked with the neighbors. They shared their little testimony, you know, testifying of their experiences, but only amongst Jews. I know it's hard to believe, but there was segregation. Even today, you got this Arab village over here, and you got Jews living over here. It's just the way it is. The Mount of Olives is all Arabs. But one of them had a Jewish friend. And so the Jewish friend wanted to buy his property. Well, the price is right. So they made the deal. The Arab guy didn't see the sun come up the next morning because people found out he's out of here. But today, there's a Jewish family living on Mount of Olives. Got their big flag up. Proud of it. But when they went to these places, they testified to Jews. And so ethnic groups stayed with their own kind, okay? But remember from chapter 2, the Jews came from everywhere. They had moved out. They were in many countries. And that's why that big crowd was in Jerusalem at the time of the Holy Ghost coming down. And they went out in the street. And people understood them in their own languages because all these people back there spoke at least two languages. They spoke Hebrew because that's the language of the church. And then they spoke the street language wherever they lived, you know. So in our chapter here in verse 20, where are we at here? And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Cyprus is still Cyprus, the island. Cyrene is now Libya. And these places are, you know, in the news all the time. But look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So God was blessing the testimonies. All you have to do is let your light shine naturally. You don't go out trying to prove everything to people and Brother Branham said and the gospel said, just live your life. Just be salty, you know. God will do the supernatural. I'm sure Brother Stephen gets discouraged sometimes. He preaches his heart out and people still go out and gossip and do things. Well, all you can do is speak it. It's got to be received, you know. So every piece of the puzzle has a place and has a function, and only God knows the final outcome. See, when you're putting together a puzzle, now before you get too excited, don't buy me an old puzzle for Christmas because I don't have patience for that. I got other things to do. But when you're putting a puzzle together, you got a box and you're trying to make it match. Well, see, we don't have the box. God has the box. He knows who's who and who's going to be there, you know. So when the apostles of Jerusalem heard the revival, you know, in these other faraway places, they sent Barnabas, son of encouragement, and that's what he did, verse 23, whom when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So this thing's growing, okay? In the meantime, Saul had gone back to his family in Tarsus, about 100 miles northwest up in southern Turkey. And Mr. Encouragement was going to, he was going to go over and visit him, see how he's doing. He spent some time with Saul and brought him back to Antioch, and they stayed there for an entire year, Scripture says, teaching the word to the new converts. And for the first time in history, the believers of this new way were called Christians, right there in verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch and the whole year and so forth. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So at first it was a put down, all those Christians. It's like in the times of John Wesley. You know, they were very methodical because, okay, there's got to be some order to this, and that's why they're called Methodists. So back then, when they were preaching, the people in the world made up, wow, those Methodists, you know, just a scorn. But John said, hey, that's good, we'll use that. And to this day, they're Methodists. So these people saw these believers acting like Christ, and they thought, well, let's call them Christians. And it stuck, and here we are today. So the term church was first used in chapter 8 and verse 3, where Saul made havoc of the church. And other places, such as here in verse 22 and verse 26, these were simply local gatherings of believers, okay? People of gatherings of like faith. Only at the 4th century did church be a building. Before that, it was just groups of believers, oh, that church over there, that church over there. And so in forming a church, these early Christians did not drop out of society and, you know, move to Montana and put a wall, just us. No, that's not the way it works. Nor did they form congregations that competed with one another for members. It was a radical, powerful concept back then, driven by the power of the Holy Ghost. God was leading his people, see? And that's what dominated their lives. And it was obvious to people in the streets, now those people are different. Yeah. And they're acting like that man they talk about. So we come back to what Francis of Assisi said about 800 years ago. Preach always, only your words when necessary. Wow, why didn't I think of that? Yeah, Brother Branham said the same thing. He said, live your message. He didn't go out arguing with people. I mean, listen to the things he says. You know, he didn't thump everybody with the Bible. No, he just talked about the things they like to talk about. And if there's seed there, well, it'll come to life. If not, move on, you know. So just live your message. So these people back here in chapter 11, they were the manifestation of the present truth. Now in chapter 9, verse 2, the followers were called of the way. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And in the beginning, they were almost all Jewish. But now in Antioch, the followers were multicultural, okay, because it spread around the countries there. It was no longer just to say Jews, Greeks, and Romans. There was a central theme amongst it all. It was Christ. And like I said, at first it was a put down, but the name stuck, and now it's a name of honor. So in verses 27 through 30, the church in Antioch was growing, and from Jerusalem there came prophets to visit. One of the prophets was named Agabus, and he gave a warning of a famine that was coming, and it happened. So you can go back and check history, and read about Emperor Claudius Caesar, the fourth emperor of Rome, a very bad ruler. And during his time, there was a famine. And he expelled all the Jews and some of the Christians from Rome. But the first show of brotherly kindness that we have in this new movement, the church at Antioch sent missionary relief in the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the saints in Judea that were hurting. So they were living their Christianity, not just quoting and arguing, well, I heard him say this, blah, blah, blah. But they really did care for one another. These were their brothers and sisters, you know. And the word was manifesting out in the lives of the followers. And Jesus Christ was very much alive in the first century because there were people who believed and were totally yielded to the power of the Holy Ghost. Just that simple. And Jesus had already told them over in John 13:35, by this are all those people out there going to know that you belong to me. Not how many books you carry, not how nice you dress. No, the love you have one to the other. When they see that love. And, you know, I raised little children too, as most of you. And it's not really important what you say, it's how you say it. You can have the nicest words, but if you don't say it right, it goes right over them. It bounces off. So it's the way we love each other. And just to close out this particular chapter, in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify and do these things to the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And that is still true today. We're coming to the end of the story now, you know. And verse 17 of Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And that's why you made the effort to come here today, to receive water. So the water is still available. God is still calling. He's still blessing. And we trust that something can be said today that will be rewarding to you. Now we're going to go into chapter 12. It's not lunchtime yet. Relax. We promised to be out by lunch. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now, King Herod, there were seven different family members of the Herodian family in Scripture. They were all anti-God, backed by headquarters in Rome. This one right here is Herod Agrippa, was his actual name. And he was feeling all powerful, his normal arrogant self, full of himself, and thought it would be pleasing to his Jewish subjects to put some pressure on these Christians. You know, they're kind of getting out of hand. We've got to squeeze them down a little bit. And so in verse 2, he killed James. Now James, this is from Matthew 4:21. He's the brother of John, the two sons of Zebedee. Okay, that's this particular James. And this is the fifth persecution of the early church. Now the facts from history. James, son of Zebedee, was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called him and his brother John to a lifetime of ministry. As a strong leader of the church, James was ultimately beheaded at Jerusalem. And see, this is so ancient for us, but this is still happening today in that part of the world. They don't let you enjoy, you know, luxuries of prison for 20 years. And then when all the appeals run out, they give you a shot and everybody watches and argues. No, you're wrong. Off comes your head. Finished with the story. So, says here, the Roman officer who guarded James, he had a guard, watched and was amazed at how James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith. I mean, this is just within an hour. He's, okay, I see this, I believe it. He saw, hey, this is real. He declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside James to also accept beheading as a Christian. They weren't playing church. This is real. So in verse 3, when Herod saw this action, cutting off heads, was popular with his followers, and it made, of course, made him look good. Oh, yeah, our man's in control. He decided to go for the main man, the man with the keys. Now, he had heard stories, you know, he didn't go to no meetings, but he had heard things that were happening. and how God protected these people. So, okay, chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, so they grabbed Peter somewhere, put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions, we'll come back to that in a minute, of soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So Peter is in jail with 16 soldiers. Now, these weren't soldiers, you know, my size. They're more like the guy back there in the back with the, you know. These are well-fed dudes, you know. Nobody's going to get past us. 16 of them to guard one preacher. Okay? And watch him for several days until the holiday's over and everybody's back to their jobs. Meanwhile, there's a 24-hour prayer service on his behalf there in Jerusalem at John Mark's house. So, get the picture. Peter's in prison. He's chained, both arms. He's got a soldier on each side. And there's 14 more soldiers from here to the street, you know, at the different guard places, only to watch this one man. Well, they didn't know what they were in for. But on a certain day, and we don't, you know, he's in there for several days. They're down there praying at the house. On a certain day, you know, Herod worked into his schedule to have Peter come up before him, and he's going to take off his head. But just hours before that, during the night, Peter's sleeping soundly in prison, lying there chained with a soldier on each side. And in verse 7, all of a sudden an angel appeared in a very bright light. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And so the angel touched him, woke him up. Get up quickly. The chains fell off, but the soldier stayed asleep. Wow. In verse 8, get dressed, put on your sandals. So he did. Put your coat on, follow me. So now he's following the angel through the prison. He's not sure if it's real or if it's a dream or a vision. I mean, you know, prophets live in two different realms. Who knows what this is? It's pretty real. And they passed two different guard stations, and then the big iron gate out front opened up all by itself. They passed together, got up to the corner, and the angel disappeared. Wow. Let's look at verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Well, where'd he go? He didn't go down and get a cup of coffee. No, he went down to John Mark's house where they were praying, you know. 24/7, they're in prayer. Lord, help our brother over in that filthy prison. We need him. He's your servant. So he's out there at the street, and he's knocking on the gate. Okay, they're in there praying. And so the servant girl that was serving the tea and stuff, her name is Rhoda, and she is on her way out to respond. That's just who's knocking. She hears Peter's voice out there, and she runs back inside. Peter's here. He's right outside. Honey, you're just excited. In fact, you're crazy. That's what they told her. And she insisted and argued with them. Well, maybe it's his angel. So they were so busy praying, so very concerned about our brother over in prison, without enough faith to believe that it actually could happen. So we can get caught up so bad with the do's and the don'ts and the length and all this stuff, the mechanics, and fail to see the fulfillment. And we get really upset at people that can't see things our particular way. Oh, yeah. It's terrible. So step back a little bit. Look at the larger picture. Oh, yeah, God is doing something. Yeah, it doesn't have to come through my little funnel, you know. We got to get in the spirit of the word. So meanwhile, Peter's out there banging on the gate. And finally, they opened the gate and they saw him. They were surprised. Wow, what are you doing here? Do we really believe what we pray for, you know? We could learn from these people. So he came in, he gave him a brief testimony of the happenings. Verse 17, beckoning unto him with his hand, hold your peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. Now that's a different James, don't get excited. To the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. Okay, so meanwhile back at the prison, we got a problem. Because we got confusion going on here. these two soldiers with these chains, they wake up. Oh, where's the man? He got away from us somehow. You know, they're really worried. And in verse 19, Herod sends a messenger down there to the prison, and they can't find Peter. Of course, not believing in the supernatural, and with no good explanation of what's happening, the guards must have just got some money from these believers or something, let him go. There's no explanation. So Herod, being the ruler that he was, he had all those 16 soldiers, all their heads come off right now. No trial. You guys are guilty. Hey, he got away from you. I give them one job, you 16 people, and you fail me. So finish with you guys. Well, it's getting serious. So 20 through 23 of chapter 12, Herod, had many difficulties with his administration. There was a lot of complaints. So he took some time off, went to his home that they'd built for him at the edge of the Mediterranean. And the ruins of that place are still there today, So he scheduled a certain day. He dressed in his best outfit to speak to his people. And they were so proud of their wonderful leader, his tremendous speaking abilities. And they said, it's like God speaking to us, not like a man. Because he was very proud, he's very arrogant, and indeed anointed with a spirit, but it was not the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23 of 12. And immediately, verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not a man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not glory, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Boom, it happened right now. Immediately. You don't play around with God. No, sir. You don't do that. Now, the reason that this is, kind of stands out to me is because about 4 years ago, 5 years ago maybe, there was a man in Africa, a preacher, and he was out, away from his church, he was doing missionary work. He was out under a tree and he was preaching to people, but he got so anointed, so far off the beaten track, that he had the picture of Hoffman with him, and he got so engrossed in what he's saying. And William Branham was much greater than this, and he rips the picture and stomps on it. If that's not true, may God strike me dead. And boom, he goes down right now. Healthy guy. Well, he lived, several miles away, so they tried to get him to his house. The worms were already eating, just like this here. They had to bury him on the way. Exactly like that. Because give not God the glory. So we can't play around with God, okay? But in 24, this did not hinder God, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. God takes care of business and move on. So God says in Exodus 34:14, thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous. Now, did anybody ever figure that out? One of his names is Jealous. He is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither any praise to graven images. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So as humans, we have choices, And all you made the right choice. You came to church, Let's see if God has something for you. And we must give God all the honor, all the praise, because he is God of the entire earth. Not just, this little section. He's God of all of it, you see. Others made other choices, but may God have mercy on us. So when we finished chapter 11, we saw Barnabas and Saul taking a missionary offering to the saints in Jerusalem. Now finishing chapter 12, they accomplished the job, and they were coming back to Antioch. So what time is church tonight? Seven? Okay. Give time to everybody to get something to eat, get a nap, and come back wide awake. So we're going to stop there, and we'll We'll go with chapter 13 this evening. 20 minutes? Oh, okay. Or more. Well, let's keep going. We got plenty. We have studied the early church and difficulties they've been through, you know. It was the church at its inception. It was our brothers and sisters, you know. And we're here with our problems. And so we've been restored back to the original, but not just to the book of Acts. We're on our way back to Eden, back to total perfection, you know. So, like I said before, God's map is all on one page. And we'll see how far we can get here. But, you know, it used to be, the young people don't know anything about it, but before cell phones, we had a map book. Okay, all you people over 50 remember that. And if you want to go from Ohio to Texas, let's see, but you got to go through some other states. The states aren't laid out in alphabetical order, but they were in alphabetical order in the book. So you got to go flipping through the book to find your way through these other states. Okay? We didn't have the girl in the sky that could see through the clouds and the rain and the darkness. No. Now, this is pretty handy, but didn't have those back then. But God's map is all on one page. There's no flipping around. And he can see all that's going on. And so Paul, being God's voice to the first church age, and then God's voice to our age, came along with the same quality of inspired word, same Bible doctrines, and we're going to see these people soon. This thing's just about over. And that's why we're here today, to try to get ready. So our brothers and sisters back here, they went through some trials, serious persecutions. They had encounters with the law. They had jail. They had untimely death and so forth. And Jerusalem was where it all started. You know, we see that through the scriptures here. And there's, you know, ever since there's been annual pilgrimages to the upper room where they come from all over the world. But it was Antioch, which is now southern Turkey, that became the center for early Christianity. And at the time of Acts 13, it could have been a city of 500,000 people, you know. It was divided into four ethnic sections. They had Greeks, Syrians, Africans, and Jewish. And they stayed with their own. They had walls. But the gospel goes beyond the barriers, okay? And it brings people together in the Holy Ghost. One of our favorite scriptures over in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us individually is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ loves the individual, but there's only one God, you see. So in chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church, which was just a group, you know, group of people, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we got Barnabas, which was a Hellenistic Greek believer from Cyprus, probably from a priestly family, the leader of the new group. Then there was Simeon, an African. There was Lucius of what we call Libya today. He was also African. There was Manaen, childhood friend, maybe even a relative of Herod, the one that killed John the Baptist. And so he was a privileged member of society. And there was Saul, the Greek Jew from Tarsus, with religious training and Roman citizenship. And these were the teachers and prophets in that church. And so when we read through the book of Acts, you see that this was the model church at Antioch, and they were blessed with the Spirit of God. Okay, verse 2. And as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So God always knows what he's doing. He's got the plan. See, he's got the blueprint, you know. He is eternal, and there's no guesswork with God. Well, when we do things, well, let's see if this works, you know. We buy, say, new tires for the car. Well, let's see if these work. No, God already knows those things. You know, he doesn't have to think it over and what do you all think and so forth. So he knew all along who Saul was and how he would use him. And he knows each one of us. Back when God wasn't even in your memory, it wasn't even part of your thinking. And see, you can run, but God will reach you. If you're one of his, he will bring you in line. You can depend on it. So let's focus on this interesting figure, Saul, for a little bit. And some of you are wondering, well, why is that important? Well, our prophet thought he was very important. He was born in Tarsus, but he was raised in Jerusalem. His father was a Pharisee, which is the elite of Judaism. He was a Roman citizen, and his father was, and so was he. And that came in handy sometimes. By trade, he was a tent maker. And he was trained under Rabbi Gamaliel, the best. And the training usually went from 14 to 40. It's a long training period, you know. And he became the Jewish council's chief agent of anti-Christian activity. And I'm not making it up. They still have that today, you know. Now, here where you live, there's probably not too many Mormons, are there? No, you never heard of them. Well, anyway, out west, there's a lot of them. And they make nice churches, but they go house to house. You know, they've got a grid that they're looking at. Of course, when they come to my house, they put an X on it and don't come back. But everybody wants to have a corner of Jerusalem. Everybody wants to have an address in the Holy Land. So the Mormons, along with everybody else, they wanted a piece of property. But when they built their place over there, they had to sign papers. We will not go house to house. So there's still an office over there. You're coming in, who you with, who you going to be with. They grill you. If you show up with a beard, you can come over here for 3 hours. We're going to interrogate you because you look like the enemy. But if we don't go over there as missionaries. Brother Bram already told us that. We only go as tourists, you know. But anyway, he was the Jewish council's chief agent of anti-Christian activity. He was called by his Jewish name, Saul, probably in memory of, you know, Israel's first king, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. But after his conversion, he was called Paul. And that would have been his Roman name. And that begins here in verse 9 of chapter 13. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. We'll get to that in a little bit. So even though he was a troublemaker at the beginning, God placed him in the position of apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. That was our man, our missionary, that established the gospel. Here's the foundation. Let no man put anything else on it. You've got to build the same way. So Luke was the actual writer of the book of Acts. He was only a disciple, not an apostle. The disciple is a follower. And when Jesus was on earth, he had 12 disciples. An apostle is one that's sent out, a missionary. So the 11 were disciples. They became apostles. Okay, Thomas was the very first apostle, traveled to India, and they still have things over there named, you know, after Thomas. He got serious and took off. And Paul was a missionary and apostle and was the first church age messenger. And he had to be somebody with a special makeup, special anointing, to be the bridge from the Jewish to the Gentiles, you know. And as this apostle, and being such a stickler for truth, he became much more of a problem for the unbelieving Jews than he ever was for the Christian believers. Not in violence, but in ideology. And he was always under threat of his life by his former colleagues. So in a nutshell, he became Christianity's leading evangelist and theologian. Now, don't let that word scare you. When Brother Ram speaks anti-theologian, he's talking about those that are promoting Baptist theology and Pentecostal theology, so forth. But a theologian is simply one that can capably defend his faith by Scripture. So Paul was a good theologian. And as his status in the church was rising, his perspective of himself got smaller. At first, he considered himself an important Christian leader. Then later in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be even called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He willingly told about his mistakes, his failures. He didn't gloss them over. He did not pretend. And he didn't always have a happy face. He was just honest, you know. He was human, but he was totally God-inspired and directed and anointed, just like Brother Branham was. In the message Faith, 1956, he says, we don't care to be a big number of people. He says, I never want to be big. I want to be honest. I never want to be great. I want to be sincere. I want the love of the Lord. I want to love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to help the people. So in finishing this verse from here, we quoted from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's for all of us. We can only be what we are, you know. Without his amazing grace, we are totally lost, without hope. So thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Okay, so later, Paul said he was capable of nothing good. It's in Romans chapter 7. Then later, I'm less than the least of all the saints. It keeps getting smaller and smaller. And finally, at the end, in 1 Timothy, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, this is not the pattern that we see with some of the leaders today. As they get bigger and they get bigger, get top heavy. No, he's smaller and smaller. So this fearsome Pharisee of the Pharisees became the fearless apostle to the Gentiles, whose motto was to live as Christ, to die as gain. Amen? So Brother Branham says, make yourself little, and God will bring you up. He that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Another place, always keep humble. And be little, be small in your own sight. No matter what God does for you, just see how much more humbler you can be all the time. The more God blesses you, just keep getting more and more humble all the time, and he can continue to bless. So there's the formula right there. Real simple. So when we consider Paul's testimony in Galatians 1, this transformation in Saul's life, it didn't happen overnight. No. It took at least 10 years for him to get it all straightened out in his mind. And so be patient with those that are coming along, whether they're children, adults, whoever they are. We've got to be patient with those that are coming along later, you see. God knows how and when to accomplish his perfect will. Remember that it's by his grace that we're even sitting here today, where we're his witnesses, you know, having experienced a personal transformation, a cleansing, a falling in love with Jesus Christ. And we're not lawyers, okay, to argue the case with. No, Jesus Christ is our advocate. And we're not judges. Nobody qualifies, no matter what your name is. So in verse 3, they fasted, they prayed, they laid the hands on these two, and they sent them out on their first missionary journey. And over the next 30 years, they traveled probably about 10,000 miles. And they didn't have a $40,000 SUV. No, 2 feet. It's a long way. So away goes Barnabas and Saul and their younger helper, John Mark. They sailed from a western city there in Israel, Seleucia, over to Cyprus. They preached across the island of Cyprus to the other side of the island to a city called Paphos, and they encountered a challenge. So this western city, there was an intelligent man like a governor. His name was Sergius Paulus, and he was hungry for the gospel. All this is there in chapter 13. So he arranged a time to hear these two preachers. But there was also a magician, a sorcerer, a false prophet, that was getting in the way, okay, and trying to ruin God's program. Remember, every move of God produces twins. Now, when we think of twins, we think of identical twins. You know, they look alike, they dress alike, they act alike. Well, in this instance of the gospel, we're talking twins like Cain and Abel. There's twins. One is blessing, one is not. In chapter 13, verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay, so far so good. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that's his name by interpretation, same guy, withstood them, you know, got in their way, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, whose name is Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And he said, "Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness. And he went away for somebody to lead him. And the deputy, when he saw that, what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they went on to Persia and so forth, and John departed and returned to Jerusalem. So things got really serious really quick there, but it was all in God's plan. This happened right in the front of this Roman ruler, and he believed. Brother Branham says, it's a cursed thing to the church of God for a man to put his hand upon the moving of the Spirit. Now, when God's doing something, you might not understand it, but you best leave your hands off, because God could be working something out for the benefit of somebody else. Just be still. I'm still God. So one of the things that's hard for people to understand, all the supernatural that was demonstrated in the life of Brother Branham and all the people that witnessed all those things, where are they? Have they all died? But in the 20th and 21st century, we're dealing with very intelligent three kinds of believers. So in verse 13, they sailed away. Mark went home. We don't know the reasons that Mark left, but he went home. Later, with encouragement from Barnabas, Mr. Encouragement, he became one of the key leaders of the early church. So, verse 14, and when they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. So, they traveled by land up to Antioch. There was 16 cities named Antioch in that area. Okay, I don't know how they distinguished them, but it's true. And in verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you guys, if you got something of exhortation for us, say on. Well, they got there on the day of the service. They arrived at the right place. They showed, humility. They showed respect. And they were welcomed. Please, come on up here and say something. And in this verse 15, you see where it says, after the reading of the law. Okay, yesterday was Saturday. It's a Sabbath for the Jewish people. So all around the world, they have a calendar. On this Saturday, we're going to read this verse. So they're still reading the law of Moses. They're still reading the prophets. They're serious because their eyes haven't come open yet. But if you read Romans 9, 10, 11, their eyes are going to come open. Anyway, so they're there. And from 16 to 41, he preached a great message. It's all-inclusive, quoting the prophets, discerning, warning, offering hope. Let's look at verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. Okay? And he proceeds with a brief history. They couldn't deny history. Look at verse 23. Of this man's seed, talking about David, their king, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay, so there, he's got to tell it plainly. He's got to work it into history. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children and children of the stock of Abraham. So these are all Jewish people we're talking to here. And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This came for you all. He was raised here. Y'all killed him. Raised from the dead. It's for you all, you see. Verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, in a grave. But God raised him from the dead. So friends, resurrection is the cornerstone of our entire message. Amen? If we go past that, we got nothing. Brother Branham says, it's the cardinal resting place of the gospel. No matter what he did, if he did not raise again from the dead, then it's all in vain. It proves to me that he was God. He says, I think it's the great coronation of the full gospel is the resurrection and its divine promises. So to my opinion, the resurrection is the greatest of all promises in the scripture. And that was in 1959. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the same chapter where Brother Bram was reading from in this Mother's Day message in 59, He says, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We're of all people most miserable. If there's no future, if there's no resurrection, there's nothing. But there is a resurrection for those that have surrendered their entire life to Jesus Christ and can say amen to all the word of God. You see, anybody can read and repeat, but only a few can take it serious and actually live it automatically. Because all the others will continue to play church right here the day after the resurrection. And all these other big churches, there'll be people coming in the day after the resurrection. When we're gone, there'll be people, you know, doing that. So, he continues the theme of the resurrected master here in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So, at this point, he could have said, so in closing, you know, because these people are thinking, well, why is that important to us here in Antioch? Good question. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is your only way out of here, is through this man. That simple. Okay? Continue here in verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. And see, he knew his Bible. Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which shall be in no wise that you shall believe, though a man declared unto you. So they had three kinds of believers sitting there also. In verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Yeah, we want to hear about it too, you know. So you see they had segregation. He's in there preaching to Jews. The Gentiles are outside. Hey, we want to hear this next Sabbath. And so look at verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. But the Jews were so fanatical and opinionated and legalistic. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The same thing that's going on today in our world. They're out there blasting and speaking against things. They don't even know what they're talking about. But because they didn't come through their little channel of their own, they're against it. And the Jews are fanatical and opinionated. I mean, you go over there and talk to any of them. I don't know if you know any Jews, but they'll tell you. When there's two Jews talking, there's at least three opinions. It's just the way they think, you know. But so Paul, very carefully, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas got real bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you guys have rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. We've had it with you people. We're going to push delete and start over. And that's exactly what they did. Yeah. Got really serious. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's predestination again. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So it was talked about. Everybody knew about it. But as many as believed. You can't get away from it. It's right there in the Bible, you see. You know, the magician went stone blind, and they had a lot of problems. But, you know, it says here in the end of 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them, went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. But up here in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Now, get out of here. So during the first century, there were women in public office. They ran their own business, gaining wealth and influence. The tragedy was that once they gained this political and social power, they employed it as leverage to reject the gospel and protect their own interests. Clear back there. So we're at the end of chapter 13, and if the Lord gives us voice and life, we'll be back this evening. Start on chapter 14, and everybody get a rest and drink some coffee. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Everybody enjoy that so far?
Amen. I have. I really enjoy just listening to those precious scriptures come alive when you know they're brought out like that, and you can see it, you know, how the church should be today. See, that's a pattern, you see, and it must be matched, you see. So we listen to it very attentively, and that's what we want in our hearts, our lives, to be everything, to be conformed to Christ in everything, you see. So we appreciate this precious word. At least I do. Do you? Amen. I know you do. But we're so thankful that our brother could be here with us, and I'm looking forward to this evening. Amen. And Brother Solomon, if you want to stay around, we'll make sure you got a place to go to, and if you feel more comfortable in a hotel, we can put you in a hotel. I'm sure there'll probably be a room somewhere. So you just let us know. You know, if you don't, and that way you could wait till the morning to drive back if you wanted to. So just let us know. Let Brother Timothy know, and we'll get you fixed up there somehow there. So, all right, let us all stand. Let's just sing a little chorus before we dismiss. I love him. Don't you love him? Amen. Let's sing it together. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, I want to tell you from the depths of my heart, I'm so thankful that we've been able to gather here today and appreciate your precious Holy Spirit that's with us, Lord. It just makes me so thankful, Lord, that you said in your word, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name, in our midst you be. And Father, we did that this morning, and you're here with us, and we know you're here. And we even feel your presence with us, Lord. So we just thank you for those things. And thankful for the Word of God we've been able to sit here and listen to. And how, Lord, we just want to sit there like a little birdie, Lord, that's ready to be fed from its mother. And Lord, getting ready to drop that food in. We just keep our necks stretched out. And Lord, our mouth open, our ears open, and just ready, Lord. That's what's in our hearts. And we appreciate that. So we ask that you just go with us now, and again, keep us safe, and bring us back the next appointed time this evening, Lord, if you should tarry, and be thy great will. And Lord, you could again have your preeminence and bless us with your precious word. We ask it in your glorious, wonderful name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. May you be dismissed. God bless you. Amen. God bless you.